And so if you'll stand one more time, we're going to honor our Lord as we look into his word. The heavens are yours, and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that's in it. You created the north and the south. Tabor and Hermon sing for joy at your name. Your arm is endowed with power. Your hand is strong. Your right hand exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are all those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness. For you are their glory and strength, and by your favor you exalt our horn. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. Father, as we study your word, Lord, please reveal to us, are we building on the sand or are we building on the rock? And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In October 1957, and that takes us back a few years ago, we did not have a television yet. We didn't get a television until I was 12 years old, which would have been 1959. But in 1957 in October, a brand new situational comedy hit the airwaves. And it was a story about a middle-class family and the father and a mother and two sons. The dad's name was Ward, the mother's name was June, and they had Wally and Theodore. And the show was named what? Leave It to Beaver. Some of you remember, okay. Leave It to Beaver, it was a wonderful show. It was very popular. It was very wholesome. It was pretty funny at times because it showed life in the late 1950s and how life was then. I got to tell you, it was a much simpler time. The problems, we had problems, but they were nothing like the problems today. Things have changed so much in the 62 years since that time. Their problems weren't huge. They had problems just like everybody else, but they weren't the type of problems we're dealing with today. So our problems today are much more immense than in the Beaver's time. You never saw, when you were a child back then, the show where Ward announced to the children at the table that he and June were getting a divorce. Because divorce, although there was divorce in the 1950s, it was very few. I don't think any of my friends that I can remember in school had a divorced family. Today, that would not be the case no matter where you go to school. Divorce is rampant. It's almost 50% in our nation. You never saw the video or the movie back in the 1950s where June found the Beaver with a crack pipe in his backpack. Because kids didn't have backpacks, number one, in the 1950s. And number two, nobody I knew. Now, crack was going on in the 1950s, but nobody I knew, when I grew up in Saginaw, nobody, and even in St. Charles, nobody was doing any of that kind of stuff. It just was not a problem. You never saw the episode where Wally told his parents that he hated him, because it never happened. Families were closer units then. Families were based at that time pretty much on the Word of God. People pretty much across the area of where I lived really had a foundation in a local church being taught the Word of God and seeking basically to live it. Now, there were always exceptions, but they were very few. Most people, that's the way they lived. We were created in His for His glory, and now we live as if we were created for our own glory. Today, you know, back when I was a boy, there were days that you kind of felt down, but there was never weeks and months when any of my friends or myself ever felt down. We played ball, we had great fun, but today depression, even among children, is rampant. Young children are committing suicide. What's changed? The change is that today we don't have the same standard that we had back then. Back then, the standard was we really believe that there was a God. We really believe that God sets the standards, and we don't. And most people really tried to live in a way that would be pleasing to God and pleasing to their families. Those shows, Father Knows Best was another one that was on at that time. And again, there was a respect for authority back then. Children respected and honored their parents. Children respected and honored their teachers. Everybody respected the police. The police, you didn't mess with them, because they really did. That wand that they had, if you got out of line, they would wrap you, and they wouldn't think twice about it. The Bible says that the magistrate doesn't carry the arms for nothing. They used them, and they kept peace. Today, we don't have respect for parents in a lot of homes. When they go to school, there's no respect for teachers. There's no respect for coaches. There's no respect for the police or anybody else. What's wrong? The problem is that we've taken God's word in our schools, in our churches, in our homes, and we said, this is what God said, but now we're going to do it our way. And that's what we're doing as a society. We're doing it our way. In Jeremiah 2, verse 13, we are not the first generation or the first nation to do this. The nation of Israel also did that exact same thing. My people have committed two sins. Number one, they've forsaken me, the spring of living water. And number two, they've dug out their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Folks, that's exactly what we've done as a nation. We've thrown off God, the spring of living water that constantly refreshes us, and we've dug out our own cisterns, and they can't hold water. You wonder why marriages aren't staying together? Because the marriage is all about me. It has nothing to do with God. If my partner's agreeing with me and we have good times, we're going to stay together. We put aside the fact that our marriage is really about God, and it's a picture of God's relationship to his church. We just put that aside. We just get married because it's pleasurable. She or he is pleasant to be with. But when they're not pleasant anymore, what do? Well, just get a divorce. It's easy. But the problem is divorce destroys. And we're going to talk more about that in just a few minutes. Two evils. Number one, forsaken me, the spring of living water. Number two, dug out their own cisterns that cannot hold water. We're building a generation in today's society that's building their lives on sand. You wonder why they're depressed? You stop and think just for a minute. If there is no God, and I can't be with my friends, and I can't do what I want, what's the use of living? And that's why suicide is so high now among children. It's an amazing thing. I never knew anybody as a child that committed suicide. I never knew another kid my whole life long. And now it's pretty common. Kids 5, 6, 10, 15, 20, they're committing suicide. No hope in sight because they do not have the proper foundation. Here's what Jesus said about this problem in Matthew 7, verse 24. Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Who is the rock? It's Jesus Christ himself. If you can keep that in your mind, building on the rock, a solid foundation, is building your life on a living relationship with Jesus Christ. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Everybody knows, even non-builders, and I'm not a builder, okay? I can make some things, but it doesn't look professionally done, but everybody knows if you don't put a foundation under a house, it's just not going to stand up. It'll stand up for a while until the wind starts to blow, but the wind blows and the winds come up and the rain comes down and the shaky foundation gets bad, what's going to happen to the house? It's coming down. But in our own lives, we don't understand. We can't just build our lives on the things of this world because this world doesn't work. The way this world acts doesn't work for longevity. If you want to build a proper foundation, you have to do it on the rock of Jesus Christ. Psalm 89 speaks of some words and some promises. It talks about joy. It speaks about rejoicing. It talks about protection of God's shield protecting us. It speaks of good things and it speaks of light. Anybody not want those in your family and in your own life? Those are the things we all want. And yet we say we want to do it our way. Verse 14 is the key verse for our message today. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of what? God's throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. And so what I want to do is talk to you today about having the right foundation, the same foundation that God has for his throne. Righteousness and justice. Folks, there's no better throne or no better foundation than the very foundation that God has his foundation built upon. So here's the question. What's the right foundation to build your life and your home upon? Two pieces. Number one, build on the Lord's righteousness and justice. Folks, if you'll build on that, you will have a solid foundation for life. There can be only one foundation for your life and for your home, because whatever's the foundation for dad and mom's life, guess what? That is the foundation for the home. If dad and mom are based upon whatever pleases me, that's the foundation for the home. The kids will pick it up right away. Whatever's making me happy is what's important. And there are homes that the children is the chief executive officer. The whole home is based around making my child happy. Folks, that's not the number one goal. Righteousness. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5, it talks about Jesus Christ being that rock. It says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Who is that talking about? That's talking about Jesus Christ. Interesting thing, if a Jehovah's Witness comes to your Lord, or to your home, and they begin to tell you that, well, no, Jesus isn't God, take him to that verse. God said, "I will share my name with no one." What's Jesus' name? Jehovah Tiskenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jesus is Lord. He is God, your creator, and he wants to be the rock, the foundation of your life. He wants you to build your life on him being Lord and you not. And I know that's hard because when I was a kid, I wanted to grow up and be able to do what I want to do. When I became a Christian, I realized that was not very smart because what I wanted to do was get me into all kinds of trouble. I was literally destroying myself. And then I came to know Jesus Christ and I decided he was going to be the rock of my life. And I was going to start living his way. And it changed everything. God's righteousness. In Revelations 4:8, it says, "Each of the four living creatures had six wings and they covered their eyes around about, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.'" The word for justice means judgment. That means a verdict. It's a matter of law. If you go to court, and someday in your life, you may have to go to court for some dispute you're having with someone. The main thing you want is a just judge. Because if you get a corrupt judge, the other guy may have got there before you and paid that judge off. And no matter how much proof you have, that judge is going to declare you wrong. And before the law, you will be wrong. It's a sad thing, but not every judge is righteous. But the judge that we are going to face one day is a totally righteous judge. He won't make things up. Nobody's going to convince him of anything that's not true. We're going to stand before him. We're going to give an account. When the Lord wrote the Ten Commandments, what did he write them on? Stone. He didn't write them on sand, did he? Because if you write something in sand, what's the problem? It fades away and somebody else can come and write whatever they want. What the Lord has decreed is his laws for our lives. Now, I know we're not under the law of Moses anymore, but we have to understand when Ward was teaching his children, and you used to watch Leave It to Beaver, when Ward and June were teaching their children, they were basically teaching them the Ten Commandments. No, you don't steal. Yes, you do honor your parents. Now, they never taught about adultery and some of the other things because those were things that were going to come up a little later, although I'm sure it was never on the movie, but I'm sure Ward would have talked to Wally because Wally was probably 15 or 16 years old in the movie. And by that time, you better have explained there's one right way for sex, and that's marriage, period. And I know today in America, that's a huge problem because so many young people, even Christians, are totally disobeying that one. And it's sad, but it's happening. Again, it's because they're building their lives on sand. They are not building their lives on the rock. It's hard. I'm not saying it's easy to say no to your flesh because your flesh wants what your flesh wants. But the Lord doesn't want that. He wants us to live different. Right and wrong in those days in the 1950s was not subjective. Everybody believed the Bible was, I won't say everybody, 99% probably believed the Bible was God's word, and it set the standard of right and wrong. Today, what's the standard? It's subjective. It's how you feel today. Because what I thought was right yesterday may not be right today. The decision I made yesterday that I committed to the Lord, I don't like that decision anymore, so I'm going to change it. Folks, God's word is not subjective. When we talk about Jeremiah 23, 5, and 6, and we talked about the fountain of living water that's coming up that the Lord, what kind of a moron would leave that to go to a cistern that can't hold water? And yet we do it all the time. Every single one of us at times have done it, but hopefully we realize quickly and confess quickly, this is not the way. This is not the way I'm going to keep going. In Proverbs 14:12, the Lord gives us a little warning. He says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. The book of Judges was a book about the land of Israel as they went into the promised land, but they didn't have a king, and they had judges that moved around, but they would die off, and then the people would go back into sin. And the very last verse, Judges 21, verse 25, it says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. And if you study the book of Judges, you'll see that everyone doing what they think is right does not turn out well at all. Because everybody had a different idea of what was right for them. I got a little device here. It's a little long, but it's interesting. It's a level. And a level is important because it's got a bubble and a couple lines. If I said that was level, what would you say? No, your bubble's off. The problem we have is that every one of our bubbles is off. I don't care how long you've walked with the Lord, your bubble's still off center. We have to come back to the Word of God and the Spirit of God to have Him tell us what's level. If I held this up to the TV here that Dave and I think Joel set up, if I put it here and I said, that's pretty level, what would you say? Your bubble's off. You gotta look at the bubble, Jerry. And if I went this way up vertically and I said, that's pretty good, how about that? you'd say the same thing. Our problem is that all of our bubbles are off. Now, some of the bubbles are closer than they used to be, but none of us are perfectly in the center all the time. We keep going left, we keep going right, and we have to come back to the Word of God and the Spirit of God to say, Lord, what do you say? Am I living the right way? I've got this girl that I love with all my heart. We're going to get married in June next year, 2023. How about we live together right now? And the Lord says, man, your bubble's way off. Well, how about we just wait till a month before? Well, you're getting closer, but your bubble's still off. How about we wait until we actually get married? You're right on the money, son. That's what I want. I want to go out and get drunk tonight. How about that one, Lord? Man, your bubble's way off. How about I just go out and have just a drink? Well, your bubble's pretty good. You can drink without sin. How about I just say, Lord, I'm never going to drink again? Whoop! You're right on the money. You will never be an alcoholic if you never take a drink. And you can do that with any area of your life. The Lord is the author of morality. We're going to talk about different sins today, and there are many sins that even the church won't touch anymore because it's become a political problem now. Folks, sin is not political. Sin is moral. It's what God says compared to what man says. It's what God says compared to what my flesh wants to do. Who's going to reign? It's extremely important that we make a commitment that as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. That was Joshua. It's extremely important. So the big issue is knowing the difference between right and wrong as recorded in the Word of God, not as recorded in my thought life. It doesn't matter what I think. If God says it's sin, guess what? It's sin, period. So what does God say about it? In the 1950s, we had a great respect for authorities. If you ever watched those shows, it was all about respect. It was all about honoring those the Lord had put over you. Parents, I just got to tell you, you set the example in this. If you get angry with your kid's coach at school, and you run out on that field and you start cursing that coach out, what are your children going to think? I don't have to respect that coach either. I don't have to do what he says. Your teacher does something that you don't like about your child. I can remember when I was in seventh grade, we had a girl that kept getting into trouble all the time. She was always in trouble. But every time her mother came, her child was never wrong, even in front of the whole classroom. She'd be shouting at that teacher, saying, my daughter never does anything wrong. Her daughter was the first girl in my class that got pregnant. Folks, you cannot protect your children to the point where you teach them authority makes no difference. Now, there are times when a teacher is wrong. And as a parent, sometimes you have to go and talk to that teacher alone or with the proper authorities, but don't do it in front of your children. Folks, we have to show the respect. A huge thing in all of our lives is, are we going to have God in charge or are we going to make the rules? I want to read to you Galatians 5:19 because there are things on this list that as a society we now say that's not the standard any longer. It says the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality. When you say sexual immorality, what does that mean? It's any sex outside of marriage, period. Not a comma, not a question mark, period. Any sex outside of marriage is sin. So, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Folks, it's so important for us to say those things that God says are sin They're not just a choice, they're sin. You're sinning against God. So when we talk about premarital sex, it's one of the issues that's primary in our world today. Again, back in the 1950s, kids would have sex before marriage, but I don't know anybody in my whole area that lived together before marriage. It just, maybe some of you do know somebody, but I don't. There were sins going on. There's no doubt about that. People have always sinned. I'm not saying we were a perfect generation. But it wasn't done or displayed in public because what? Because it was not accepted in public. People really felt there was authority and it was with God. So today in our society, people think nothing of it at all. Even Christian young people don't think anything about it at all. It's just accepted. In Hebrews 13:5, it talks about this. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's not the verse. That is the right verse up there. I think I must have wanted verse 4. It says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. And we would say, yeah, that was a long time ago. Well, it was a long time ago. But is it still true today? Does God judge the sexually immoral? Well, watch your TV. Monkeypox. You can look at that. You can look at destroyed families. You can look at all kinds of statistics that prove that God does judge the sexually immoral. God's word does not change. If it was wrong 2,000 years ago, my friends, it's still wrong. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, we're going to look at divorce now. Divorce is rampant across our nation. When I was a boy, like I mentioned, far as I know, none of my friends came from a divorced home. And I had a lot of friends in grade school and junior high. I, the Lord, do not change. So your descendants of Jacob are not destroyed. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word that was preached to you. Morality comes from our God, not from our moral standards taught in our schools, believed by the majority anymore. Because the majority of people today, I really believe in America, and I think we're going to be surprised with this. We just won that big case in the Supreme Court where you don't guarantee abortion across the state or across the nation. Watch what happens here in Michigan when it comes up to the ballot, because it's coming to the ballot. I think you're going to be pretty amazed how many people in Michigan are for abortion, right up to the point of birth. I think you're going to be surprised, because the morals of this nation have changed. In our Constitution, one of the guarantees is the right of life, and we don't have that anymore in our nation. And so it's extremely important. Our society has changed because we've left behind the Word of God. We have people who get divorced for any reason today. In Malachi 2:15, here's the standard. Has not the one God made you? And you belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. Our Lord hates divorce. And yet 50% even of Christian marriages, and when I say Christian, I'm taking in all the different churches, all the different beliefs. But even among evangelicals, which we are part of, even there, the divorce rate is about 25% now. Folks, this is a real change. And now we're going to hit the real hot button issue today, homosexuality. I know many churches won't teach this at all, won't preach on it at all, because it's a political problem, it's not a moral one. I want to tell you, folks, if the Lord says it's sin, it's a moral problem. We have to be careful with this. It's not political, it's moral. What does the Scripture say? The Scripture says God loves the homosexual, but he hates their sin. Folks, you and I should love homosexual people. Probably everybody in this room knows somebody that is or claims to be homosexual. Don't hate them. Don't despise them. Love them to Christ. We don't have to put them down, but it's a dangerous territory that they're standing in. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message you heard from him and declare unto you, God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Any church that would say that homosexuality is a normal human response and is perfectly acceptable with God, you better get out of that church, because they're preaching absolutely contrary to the word of God. If you get right with God, you're going to repent of your sin. And it's not just homosexuality. It's living together outside of marriage. That's sin too. Stealing is sin too. All those things have to be dealt with. We have to come to God, confess to God, your word is right. You call this sin. I call it fun. I'm going to believe what you said, and I'm going to stop. Then he'll cleanse it out of your life. But until you make that decision, it's not going to happen. I want to show the end result of living in rebellion to God. Doesn't matter if it's homosexuality, sex outside of marriage, thievery, you name it, it has a bad ending. In Galatians 5:19, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Folks, there are going to be many people that are going to get to heaven and say, I was a very loving person. Yes, you may have been a very loving person. But if your lifestyle is on that list and you just stay there, you may even say, I love the Lord with all my heart. But you keep going to those strip joints. You keep doing the things you know, according to God's word, are wrong, you are not going to inherit eternal life. That's what his word says. Take it to the bank. A lot of people are going to get to heaven and say, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that in your name? And Jesus said, the Lord's going to say to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Be very careful how you choose to live. Right and wrong are defined by God, not by us. In Psalm 119, verse 89, your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. And in Isaiah 5, verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. If you're against abortion today for a woman, all the way to the 9 months of gestation, who's the evil one? You are today. You're evil because you're taking away a woman's right. Folks, that's where we are. If you say homosexuality is sin, you're the one today in our society that's evil. You're the one that's wrong. Folks, we've come a long ways since the 1950s, but it's all been the wrong way. We have to go back and call sin, sin. And we have to go back and say, God sets the standards, not us. In Psalm 119, verse 128, and because I consider all your precepts right, I hate every wrong path. Have you come to that place in your life? Even things that you used to love to do. I was into pornography big time before I got saved. But I hate it today. I hate it with a loathing. Why? Because it's leading men and women down a trail that's going to lead to eternal separation from God. I used to enjoy going to the strip bars, but I hate the strip bars now. They're an evil that's turning young men into sex addicts. Folks, we have to come to that point where we say what the world says is right, God says is wrong, and I'm going to go with God. I'm all done conforming to this world. I'm going to be transformed by the Word of God in my mind, in my heart. I'm going to treasure what God treasures. I'm going to hate what God hates. I'm going to build my life on the rock, Jesus Christ. Father, as we continue this message next week, Lord, if this hit home to anybody, Father, please help them to get with you. Help them to seek your perfect will in their lives. Convict of sin. Not of what this world says is sin or right or wrong, but what your word says is right and wrong. And Father, if we're off the edge the wrong way, if we're not level, Father, help us to seek your standard. Help us to live that way, that we might have lives that glorify you, that bring a blessing to others and to ourselves. And Father, we're going to give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We're going to sing number 315, I believe it is, in closing today, The Solid Rock. And I pray with all my heart that you're going to make a decision, that I'm going to stick with my decision,